You turn with me, please, to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5. First Peter, chapter 5, and as the Lord would help us this morning, we might consider together verses 8 and 9. First Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now we noticed last week that the holy angels delight to study God's work. They study the works of creation, they rejoiced as God created the world, and especially they rejoice to study the mercy of God in Christ. Well, the devil and those who follow him have no delight in such things. Oh, they're busy studying, but their studies are towards an altogether different purpose. They study that they might work out, if they can, how they might thwart God, how they might undermine the influence of God in this world, and of how they might destroy people. They long to keep people in the dark so they won't come to faith in Christ. When they see people coming to faith in Christ, they set their activity and their study on how they might, if possible, undermine the faith of God's people, and if it were possible, destroy them completely. Well, Peter knew by experience the danger of the devil and his minions. You remember how, on the night of our Lord's betrayal, he denied him 3 times. And that despite the warnings he was given that this was going to happen. Oh, I'll never do such a thing. I'm strong. Ah, well, within a few hours, Peter knew otherwise. And here he is, he's writing to a church that is persecuted, that need encouragement, and also warning. And as he closes his letter, he leaves him with this final warning about the reality of the evil one and of his work. But it's not just a warning. There's encouragement here and direction given to these people in his day, given for us in our day, that we might know that we face a great spiritual enemy constantly, and that we might be enabled by the grace of God to resist him. So he says to us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. We'll notice 3 things. In the text. First of all, there is the reality of our spiritual enemy. And then secondly, the readiness required to engage our spiritual enemy. And then thirdly, the resisting of our spiritual enemy. First of all, the reality of our spiritual enemy. Many may mock the idea of demons and the devil. But the person who is wise, the person who knows their own heart, will be very aware of the reality of the evil one. And he is brought before us here, and there are 2 descriptions given to us of him to remind us of what an enemy we are liable to be confronted with at any time. First of all, he is described as your adversary, the devil. That word there, adversary, it means literally an opponent in law, and therefore the languages of the courtroom where someone is opposing you, prosecuting you, seeking to condemn you. And the word devil means an accuser. And we find in Revelation 12:10 both these brought together, and the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. You remember what he did in the case of Job, of how he comes before God and he makes accusations. And as God speaks of how Job is a perfect man and upright, the devil says, does Job serve God for nothing? It's only because you bless him that he serves you. In other words, he doesn't really faithfully, out of love, serve you. It's only because of what he gets from you. There he is, making insinuations, making accusations against Job. And so it is that we face one who is an adversary who accuses us. And he spends his time seeking out evidence that he might make accusations against us to God. What is his great desire? It is to lead you into sin, that he might then point the finger and say, not only to you, look what you have done. That's what he does, especially to God's people. Look what you've done. You're just a hypocrite. You're not a true believer because you've sinned. But especially, he will make accusations before God. Let them be condemned because they have sinned. And so here he is, seeking to gain evidence, especially by luring souls into sin. Oh, friends, let us be thankful. The scripture tells us that though there is an accuser of the brethren, there is also an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. One who has a plea to make at the bar of justice. So that though the evil one might make out his accusations, Christ can say, I have dealt with the sins of my people. I have dealt with their sins. I gave my life as a propitiation for their sins. And so there must be no condemnation for all who are in Christ Jesus. Friends, let us avoid sin. But when you feel the accusations made against you, look to Christ. Make sure your trust is in him, because without him you have no plea that you can make before God. But if your trust is in Christ, remember, he lives to intercede for the transgressors. He has a plea at law which works, which counts, which has been accepted. And God has justified. And we read, who shall lay any charge against the elect of God? It is God that justifies. Who is he that shall condemn? Christ died. He rose again. He's at God's right hand. He makes intercession for us. What's the conclusion? There is nothing that can disturb that sentence. They are justified. They're accepted in Christ Jesus. The accusations of the devil will not stick. Well, he's an adversary who accuses. But you'll notice he's also described as a lion that roars, as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. So yes, on the one hand, when it comes to matters of law, God's people are accepted, they are forgiven. But that doesn't take away from the fact that there is a spiritual battle, and the devil seeks to destroy God's people, seeks to lure them into sin and to ruin their witness. And you'll notice a description given here of him. He is a lion. And we're told that he is a restless lion. He walketh about. Oh, what restless activity. With the devil himself and his minions, always on the go, always seeking to oppose God's people, always seeking to oppose God himself, studying God's people, studying you, studying how things have been with people over the years, that they might know the best way to tempt us and to lure us into sin. Think of the years of experience he has had, drawing Adam into sin, drawing Abraham into doubt and into sin, drawing David into sin, drawing everyone into sin. Studying you as an individual as to where your weaknesses are. He can't get into your mind. But just as we say about our children often, we can read them like an open book. Our children are often surprised that we know what they are thinking before they have said it themselves. Why is that? Because, well, you know your children. You see them constantly. You're not actually actively studying them, but you get to learn the way they act, the way they think. Isn't that the way the devil and his great intelligence network of workers is like? He walks around, seeing how we act, seeking to lure us into sin. Oh, how powerful he is, a lion. Yet, friends, remember this. He is only a creature. And if the Lord is your God, what do we read? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Remember that. He's only a creature. Yes, he's crafty. He is full of wiles. He's full of deception. He often disguises himself as an angel of light. He restlessly goes around studying and seeking to entrap God's people. You'll notice he's described here as a roaring lion. Now, those who study nature tell us that, generally speaking, the lion doesn't roar as it stalks its prey. And I suppose that's fairly obvious. You think of a cat creeping up on something and pouncing. It's quiet. And then it pounces. That's the way lions are as well. After all, if it roared while it was still a distance away, the animals who were its prey would realize it was on the move and they would run away. Why then we have this picture of a roaring lion? Because surely that is what the evil one is doing. His great desire is by stealth and other tactics to seek to harm and destroy God's people. Well, the lion roars to assert its dominion. One of the reasons a lion roars is to make it clear to other lions, I'm here. This is my territory. You better keep far away. I own this place. I rule here. And so it is with the evil one. He has made a claim to be the ruler of this world. His desire is to dominate the souls of men, to dominate your soul. And especially his desire is to reclaim the souls of those who have abandoned him. Dear believer, he views you as a traitor. You have turned your back on him. You have pledged your loyalty to another master, to Christ. And he is most displeased. And he wishes to reassert his dominion and to bring you into line, to bring you back to himself. And therefore, he is like a roaring lion, longing to do anything to cause you to give up your allegiance to Christ and to return to himself. The roar of the lion, sure, it's also a display of his power. Said you can hear the lion's roar miles away. What a ferocious beast. What a terrible beast. The lion's roar, therefore, is something which is liable to stir up fear and anxiety when it's heard. Here is this call. Submit to me. And so the devil works in various ways to encourage us to submit. The roaring lion, well, perhaps one reason it's put that way is because he is a wounded lion. You think of a wounded animal and the way it reacts. And there is the devil. And Scripture reminds us that in the great spiritual battle that is between the powers of darkness under the leadership of the devil and the kingdom of God, that Christ has given a death blow to the powers of darkness and to the devil through his death on the cross. That there on the cross, and as is put in Colossians 2:15, in his death, Christ was victorious over his enemies. He destroyed principalities and powers, a description of various types of fallen angels. He destroyed principalities and powers, making an open show of them, triumphing openly over them. You see, he has dealt with sin, the devil's only weapon, so that the accusations that he makes against believers cannot stick. And Christ has reasserted the authority of God and provided a salvation for sinners. And he has wounded. Indeed, he has given a death blow to the evil one. And now he is chained. Now he is limited in what he can do. And he hates this. And he's enraged. Like an animal that has been trapped, that has been wounded, and is now madly hitting out. So the devil is like that. Mad with rage and full of anger. Isn't a wounded beast a dangerous thing? How dangerous is the evil one? We're told in Revelation 12, he knows his time is short. And so he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking the destruction of souls, seeking to destroy your soul. Let us remember what he is like. It may be that one reason Peter here calls him a roaring lion is also because one of the principal means he was using in Peter's day to disturb God's people was persecution. So it wasn't so much subtle craft that's in the mind of Peter, perhaps, but the fact that you have this persecuting state. You have the Roman Empire beginning to oppress God's people. And there therefore is great temptation in a very open way to turn from the truth. Well, there are many warnings in Scripture. He's active. And whether he may be roaring in rage or silencing himself as he seeks to sneak up on us and craftily lure us into sin, we must be on our guard. Notice he's also described as a ravening lion. We're told, seeking whom he may devour. The idea is of swallowing down something to completely destroy. Here is this cruel, heartless foe who was envious at Adam and his holiness and brought him down into sin. Who envies the saints, who seeks to murder souls, and how many are being destroyed by being kept in the dark. Because the God of this world doesn't want people to be converted, lest they should turn to the Lord. And for those who have turned to him, well, we're told he will transform himself as an angel of light, that he might deceive the very elect if that were possible. How we need to pray. Because this evil one is at work to destroy souls. Oh, let us pray, thy kingdom come. May Satan's kingdom be destroyed. May the kingdom of grace be advanced. May ourselves and others be brought into it and kept in it. May that final kingdom of glory arrive. Let us be praying, thy kingdom come. Dear believer, he cannot destroy you. But remember, he can wound you. He can harm your profession. He can bring much sorrow into your own life. Remember Peter? We read of him denying our Lord. And then the Lord looks at him. And he realizes what he has done. And Mark tells us when he thought thereon, he wept. And it's said that whenever he heard the cock crowing, after then, he was reminded of what he had done. And it brought grief to his soul. Friends, he cannot destroy us if we're the Lord's people, but he can wound us, he can harm us. Let us be careful and watch. That brings us, secondly, to the readiness required to engage our spiritual enemy. He says, be sober, be vigilant. He says, look, be like this, because that will enable you to be ready for any time he may make an approach against you. There's two things there. First of all, be sober. Now, obviously the picture is one of the opposite of being intoxicated with strong drink, not being drunk, being sober. And you think of how a drunk person is exposed to a prey. If a drunk person was to wander out into the jungle, who knows what animals might attack it. You think of how, sadly, at this time of year, there's many people overindulge. They get drunk, and who knows what difficulties they get into themselves, and what how at times they might go into dangerous situations and end up being attacked and so forth. What's the problem? Well, you think of how drink affects people's abilities to reason, to respond, of how it has a stupefying effect on the conscience, how it leads to sin. How many people on a Friday night or a Saturday night in their bravado do foolish things and they wake up the next day and they feel very foolish? They wouldn't have done such a thing had they been sober. There's a warning there for us. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You young people especially, but all of us. Scripture reminds us of the foolishness of drunkenness, of how we must be careful when it comes to strong drink, and of how it not only is foolish, it is sinful to overindulge in such things. That drunkenness is not only sinful, it is a dangerous sin which can lead to other sins. And therefore we must beware of these things and avoid anything that is likely to lead us into a dangerous situation. Scripture warns us away from these things and calls us to sobriety, something we must bear in mind always, but especially at this time. But as he says here, be sober. He's not just thinking of literal intoxication. Rather, the stress is more on being spiritually restrained or clear-headed. And therefore, what he's telling us is, look, if you and I are going to be able to cope with the advances of this ravenous beast, the devil, we must avoid a spiritual intoxication which will affect our ability to respond appropriately to his advances, to his temptations. We must beware of anything that will cloud our spiritual judgment. In other words, you and I are to be a people who are temperate in all things, who are disciplined in our lives, who are serious, whose moderation is known to all men, who aren't caught up, let us say, with the giddiness of times and seasons like what we have now, who can enjoy the good things of life, who can enjoy family gatherings, but who in the middle of it all are seriously minded, who remember spiritual things are the valuable things of life, whose hearts are conscious of the importance of eternal things and that we are here to glorify God. Isn't it so easy to lose sight of these things? What happens when there isn't that spiritual sobriety in our hearts? It leaves ourselves open to temptation. You think of how Peter has mentioned anxiety in verse 7, casting all your cares upon him. Here's this person fretting, anxious about things. And in such a situation, it's so easy to doubt God, to complain, to lose sight of what is important, to not deal with them properly. They have got caught up with things which cloud the mind and the conscience. You think of someone who has lost sight of the fact that it is spiritual riches that matter, and who's valuing too much the importance of money and possessions. It can lead them into other things. It can lead them into questionable work practices. It can lead them into questionable spheres of work. It can lead to deceit and all sorts of things. They've lost sight of a basic principle. They become intoxicated with the wrong things. How often we become intoxicated with our own pride. And so it leads to anger and malice and distrust of others, and speaking down on others. Or we can just be intoxicated by pleasures, and even lawful pleasures, and it wastes so much time, and it leads to an openness to lust coming in, or it leads to a coldness in our life. And we forget the preciousness of Christ. We've lost sight of certain things. So what we are being called to do is to be clear-headed, because that will keep us when the devil comes seeking to destroy us with his temptations. We're to be vigilant. The idea, of course, is to be watchful. Have our eye out for the enemy, to be looking out for his traps. To be aware that he is always seeking to ensnare us. To be on our watchtower. We have to watch every aspect of our life. There are certain areas where we may feel that we are strong compared to other areas. But friends, remember this. Sometimes the strong points of a castle have been ignored. No need to put anyone there to be on guard. And through that, the castle has fallen. Remember the church at Sardis. And that city there twice fell because they didn't bother putting anyone on watch. They thought they were impregnable. Well, there are certain things that don't really bother you that bother others. But even there, you must watch out, because the devil can get round us so easily. And yes, there are those areas where he has got us before, and we have managed to sort things out. But there we must always be on the watch again. An embankment which has given way and has been repaired will remain weak. The areas in your life where the devil has got you before, even though you have managed to sort things out and you have resolved and repented of these things and said, I don't want to do that again, doesn't he come back? And how often we find ourselves, it might be weeks, it might be months or years later, the same problem, the same sin, the same repentance over again. Be vigilant as well as sober. And then when he comes, we must resist him. Notice that thirdly, resisting him. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? You see, Satan will attack. And he'll come with persecution at times, as you have here to this church. And he'll come with temptation of another sort. He'll tempt us in the various trials of life, as well as tempting us with open sin. And we are to resist him steadfast in the faith. How are we to resist him? Well, first of all, be unyielding. That word there, steadfast, means to stand firm. So we are to be unyielding. We're to resist the devil, and he will flee from us, as James tells us. And surely what we are to do is not just, let us say, reject his temptations, but we are to positively turn them round. So that, for example, if we are tempted to be ashamed of Christ, how often we can be, well, let us openly profess him and acknowledge him. Let us not be ashamed. But when he says, keep quiet, don't mention, disown him, stand up and be bold. And let it be known, the Lord is mine, and I love him, and I will serve him. That's resisting steadfastly. When he tempts you to fret about your trials and troubles, see how the Lord is the one who is the God of providence. See how he has promised all things will work together for good. And lay a hold of these truths. And glorify God for these things. Resist them steadfastly in the faith. If he tempts you to be tight-fisted, how often we are. Well, be generous, for God loves a cheerful giver. I will not be like that. I love the Lord. How often? Perhaps we don't respond like that, but surely we should. Be determined to do what is right when he encourages you to do what's wrong. Be steadfast. And you're resisting of him. Resist him unyieldingly then. Resist him confidently. When he says resist him steadfast, that includes the idea of the possibility of victory. Be confident. Remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Spirit is able to strengthen you and help you. You can overcome him through Christ. Look to him to give you the victory. Resist him believingly. Be steadfast in the faith. When he comes getting you to question the doctrines of God's word, hold them fast. Hold fast the faith. But especially be steadfast in the exercise of faith. Use the armour of God. Take the sword of the Spirit. Take the shield of faith, whereby you can quench the fiery darts of the evil one. Is not faith that by which you shall overcome the world? Rely on the grace of Christ, knowing your own weakness. Rely on his intercession, being thankful that he prays for you, that your faith will not fail completely, as he prayed for Peter. Delight in the redemption that there is in Christ. Think of what God's done for you. Be like Joseph when tempted to get involved with Potiphar's wife. How can I do such a thing and sin against my God? He's been so good to me. He has cared for me all the days of my life. He has provided a salvation for me. Shall I deny my Lord and Master? Shall I sin against him who loves me and who delights in my holiness? Am I not supposed to be purifying myself now as I await him taking me home to glory to be with himself? Shall I dirty my garments when he has given me a beautiful robe of righteousness to wear? Take up the shield of faith. Resist him steadfastly in the faith. Remember who your father is and rejoice that you have such a father. But remember, he's a father who, because he loves his children, chastens his children. And so pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you have a father who is impartial and who therefore will rebuke you and chasten you if you give way to sin. What are you doing? You're resisting him, the devil, and his temptations in the faith. Looking to the Lord to help you. And then a final thing. Resist him by seeking the fellowship of the saints. Notice the closing words. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're reminded of the church of God. And indeed, when it says there, whom is this steadfast in the faith? The idea is of that steadfastness. There's a solidity there. And perhaps we might think of it like this. Sometimes, well, we would see it perhaps, long grass being blown by the wind. How is it the wind just doesn't tear it out and throw it away? Well, it's rooted there. But you see, the grass is like a tuft of grass that's waving around, although it's remained steadfast. Well, it's not like that. Rather, it's more like this solid rock. And the picture we have is of God's people together. Not like individual tufts of grass somehow clinging on, as it were, to the ground and not being blown away. But rather together. Encouraging one another, strengthening one another, praying for one another to remain steadfast. There's an importance of fellowship that will help keep us from the attacks of the evil one. And you'll notice we're reminded there's a common enemy. How often you may think, no one's suffered this temptation before, but friend, they have. But he reminds us that the same afflictions and trials are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The very fact you're attacked in certain ways doesn't say, prove that you have no faith. No, God's people all have the same sort of problems, but they also often have the victory. And the victory of others should encourage us. He can give us the victory as well. You think of how the lion seeks to isolate his victim. Last night, one of the things that I was looking at was a lion, and I happened to see a few videos of how lions stalk their prey. They're quiet, and usually they will isolate the victim. One beast out of, say, a herd of cows or bison, and then they'll pounce on that. That's what the devil tries to do with you. He'll try and isolate you from God's people and then really drag you down. Where's our safety? In the fellowship of God's people. Remember that. If perhaps you've been a bit negligent about the fellowship of God's people, perhaps not so attentive in fellowships or at the prayer meeting, realize what you're doing is you are actually leaving yourself more exposed to the attacks of the evil one. And let your resolution be, I will be where I should be amongst God's people, because that is the only place of safety with God's people and with the Lord himself. And doing that will help you resist him in the faith, because it will be a means of strengthening your own faith, being amongst the people of God. Well, may God help us that we might be faithful, and despite the attacks of the evil one, we might remain loyal to the Lord as his people. Let us pray.